right, thank you, and I appreciate the opportunity once again to come, and I have had a good time. You know, I had nothing to do with the choosing of the date of this meeting. Brother Nibs called me and asked me if I would come, and he gave me the dates, and I said, yes, that looks like it'd be fine. Since I had such a busy schedule, this is the first meeting I've had, so I'm wide open. but anyway, I had nothing to do with the choice of the date. But when I got to thinking about it, Monday was my daughter's birthday, so I got to be here on my oldest daughter's birthday. And then I've got the chance to, I tell you, I really have, and I mentioned it last night, but I made it from the bottom of my heart, I've enjoyed this church family. I was telling Alma and Paul that you folks are just so friendly. You can tell there's wonderful spirit here, and every night has just been that, and I enjoy going to church, and I think you all enjoy going to church, amen? And I like to tease and be angry sometimes, and I found out some of you folks are the same way, so we kind of get to get along real, real good. Now, I tell you what, I hope the snow doesn't, the snowflakes don't scare you off. I remember, I'm from Maryland. I was born and raised in Elkton, Maryland, which is right up. We were 6 miles down from Pennsylvania line and 3 miles west of the Delaware line. Right up in that corner where Pennsylvania and Delaware come together is a little town called Elkton, Maryland. I was born and raised on a dairy farm up there. Now, folks, we had snow. I moved, you know, when I left Gaithersburg, Maryland, which is a suburb of Washington, D.C., and you know they get quite a bit of snow as well. We read about it on the news every time it snows up there, and they shut government down every once in a while. And I've been used to snow all my life because of the fact that, you know, I was born and raised up in the north in that area. I still consider myself a southerner in a way because we're just south, 3 miles south of Mason-Dixon line, and just barely made it now. Half of my family's from the other side and this side, so we were kind of on the borderline there, but we had lots of snow. I remember we would have times when there would be snow on the ground for as long as the same. There'd be a snow and then another snow, and you'd have that one, that first snow still on the ground 6 and 8 weeks later. And it's just part of it. It's with snow and become, you get used to it until spring thaw begins to come. And when I came down to Louisville, I said, man, I'm going down south. And I was so excited, you know, I was going to get away from the snow. We moved to Louisville in 1977. The winter of 77-78 set a record. They had 59.5 inches of snow in that year. I thought to myself, where we had more snow in Louisville that year than we had had in many years up in Elkton, Maryland. And I could not believe it. And of course, it caught them off guard. We did not go to school for 3 solid weeks. 3 weeks, no school, right in the middle of winter. It was wonderful, but the city was paralyzed, just totally unprepared, no snow plows, and it was a heavy snow, and of course that winter it kept snowing a lot, and it was just amazing. But then we found out that, you know, they would predict a little snow. And they would start. Just as soon as it started, man, I mean, the grocery stores, the milk and the bread and eggs were gone. I mean, they just made a mad rush to the grocery stores, bought everything they had, and went home and thought they was going to get snowed in again. And so when I became administrator of the school in 1980 in Louisville there, some of the fellows were moaning and complaining. They would have a little snow, and it was my responsibility to call to make the calls whether or not we would have school. And they say, oh, no, a Yankee in charge of the school will never get off another snow day. And there were so many times, and our phone would just ring off the hook because everybody wondered whether we were going to have school. Well, I'm glad that Louisville finally got their act together, and they bought some snow plows, and they hired some from other places to come in and did some private contractors, and it's not so bad. But, you know, it's funny. They're just not used to it. And the folks don't know how to drive. You've never seen so many wrecks in your life. as we had there one year, because folks, they had never driven in snow, and so they had the sand salt trucks, and they put the chains on the trucks. Well, the next year it snowed, and the city was shut down for about 4 or 5 days. This was just 2 or 3 years ago. And everybody was phoning and complaining, big articles in the paper and all this, and they could not find their chains. They lost the chains for the trucks. And it was quite a mess. My wife and I, we just laughed about it. Up home where I was from, we had what we call, they call these snow plows. We call them road scrapers here, the ones that with the trucks on the front. But we had what we called snow plows. Have you ever seen the snow plow with a V in the front where you go through and it's on the front of what we call a road grader, and it would just plow a path through. And that's the way we would put up snow fences and all to keep from the drifts. But it was exciting, and we learned a lot about the snow. But, you know, snow is beautiful. It's wonderful. And you need the snow. I don't see how the folks down south make it without it. We were farmers, and farmers always look for the snow because it cleaned the air and brought nitrogen and oxygen and all that down into the ground and made the crops better for in the spring when it meant time to plant the spring crops. So the Lord knows He has it all together. But anyway, I don't think there would be any danger of school being called off tomorrow. But, you know, I was thinking when they mentioned that a moment ago, it wouldn't affect this school. I looked out my door this morning, and yesterday morning, I see more four-wheel pickup trucks parked out here, some of them with mud clear up over the windshield, and I feel that it could snow a foot, and it wouldn't even bother you guys. You'd come right on to school. And I'm sure that brother and Miss Preacher and Miss Tidwell here would have their pathway dug out here early in the morning, and so you'd all be able to have it. Well, anyway, I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad for the Lord's blessing, and I really enjoyed the first message, and I'm going to be honest with you, brother, since you preach what you preach, I don't have to preach very long tonight, because you just about took my message from the church here. We're going to talk about in the beginning with verse 18, Revelation chapter 2, and we see the church of Thyatira. But we've been talking about the seven churches of Asia. Now, I'm going to have to give you some homework. I'm only going to be here six services, and so I'm going to have to combine one. You will have to study it yourself. Amen. I'll give you a little outline on the last one, and you can do that. I'll give you some homework. It may have been a long time since some of you have done homework, but just the same, that'll work out. We've been learning these days in the book of Revelation that it's not only a powerful book, but it's a very personal book, but it's also a very practical book. And that's the thing that I like about the book of Revelation. And I don't know why it is that we have a fear, folks have a fear of the book of Revelation, but it's a great book and learn so many wonderful things. Let's have prayer together, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Our Father, we thank You once again for the privilege that we have to be able to be together here in this place. And I thank You for this group of people. Lord, I don't believe anybody's here tonight by accident. I believe every one of us needed the message that we've heard. I believe that there's something that You want to say to us in this hour as well. And Lord, I pray that You might give us attentiveness today to the Word of God. And we pray that we might have a desire to make the application in our hearts and lives. And I pray that You'd search our hearts. And if there's some decision that we need to make, give us the courage and the grace to be able to make the decisions and say yes to You. And Lord, I pray that You would bless and have Your will and way. Bless this good church and these people in Jesus' name. Amen. We find here this book not only speaks of the future, the book of Revelation, but it also speaks about the present. And that's why whenever we read this book and any time we hear the book of Revelation preached, we need to kind of liken it as to what I mentioned last night in 1 Samuel chapter 3:9, where He said, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." And for what we read in the book of Revelation, I believe that Jesus is saying to us, and I believe it so much that if Jesus were here tonight preaching from this pulpit, that it would be the same message and it would be just as real as Him preaching it to us. What we read and what we hear from this pulpit, the Word of God. And we find there that this is as much the Word of God as if Jesus were standing right here tonight proclaiming this message to each one of us. And so, and with that in mind, I'd like to challenge you to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 2. And notice down in verse 18, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Now, I want you to underline two phrases in the last part of that verse, where he says here, the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, we'll notice that and come back to that in a little while. And then he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and with all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which I have already held fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of potter shall be broken to shivers, and even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, and let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we began back in chapter 2, the beginning of this chapter. We've made it to the end of chapter 2 now, and we began with the church of Ephesus. And can somebody tell me what the church of Ephesus was? Says somebody, I'll be a little different tonight, and we'll pretend we're at school. What was the church of Ephesus known for? Sidetrack church, okay? And they were straight as a gun barrel theologically, but they were just as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. I mean, they had it right down the line, but they had no power, and they loved serving Jesus more than they really loved Jesus. And we find a lot of folks today love to be active and be involved, and it's important that we do that, but it's more important that we love Jesus with all of our heart. And churches are full of members today just like that, and to be the sidetracked members, we find Jesus says, repent, or I will remove your lampstand. And what he's saying is here, you'll not have any testimony, you'll go through your programs, will not have any power, and you'll just be powerless, and you'll not be able to accomplish what needs to be accomplished for God. Just up the road from Ephesus was the church at Smyrna. And Smyrna was what? Suffering church. Man, you've been listening. Okay. You're better than the folks in Bethaven and Louisville. They sit there and look at me like a billy goat chewing briars, you know. They don't even, they'll hardly just sit there and look at me. Once in a while, they'll say something. But anyway, that was the suffering church. And we learned from that church that to live sold out for Jesus is like swimming upstream. In reality, in this world, these folks lived in a wicked city, yet here in that city was a great church, and that's the kind of place we need to build churches in places that have a great need. And they stood for God in spite of all the difficulties, and to be honest with you, I would rather swim upstream with Jesus than downstream without him. Amen? And so we find here that this is the church at Smyrna. And then last night we visited the church of Pergamos, and the church of Pergamos was what? Secular church, okay? And the devil had accomplished putting the world into the church. And folks, I want you to know something, that Jesus has put his church in this world, and the world is not to be in the church. You put a boat in the water, a boat is made to put in the water and is to sail, but if you put the water in the boat, you're going to sink. You're in trouble. Whenever you're out in the boat and it begins to take on water, you're in trouble. And the same is with the church. The water gets into the boat, it sinks, and the same is true of any church that we have. Now, if Ephesus was the sidetracked church, and Smyrna was the suffering church, and Pergamos was the secular church, the church of Thyatira was the seduced church. And so we're talking about these churches and how they relate. Now, the purpose of the study of this message, the seven churches of Asia, is simply the fact that we look in these churches to find Bethaven Baptist Church. We look here to find ourselves in these churches. This is a practical message and a practical series to deal with the things that that we have to live with every single day. And as you can see from the map that I gave you, the Thyatira was about 30 miles southeast of Pergamos, and this the city there was a military city. And we find that it was built there about 30 miles from Pergamos to keep their enemies out of the city. It was a place of protection. It was kind of like a fort or a military set up outside of town, and to protect the town, make sure that none of the enemies would get into the town. So Thyatira was really a military outpost filled with men that were ready to fight and protect their capital, the capital of Pergamos. And Thyatira was known for its culture as well. They had many guilds. And for some of you who may not know what a guild is, it's really a society. And we talk about art guilds and so forth. It was a society of folks who have a common interest in something. And they had many, a great society of people that were very well learned. They had guilds, weaver guilds and silver guilds and copper guilds and dye guilds. And in fact, we read in the book of Acts chapter 16 that Paul led a woman to Christ from Thyatira, and her name was Lydia, you remember. And what was she? She was a seller of purple. And so this was kind of the society, to give you a little background, of the city. And it was a great city, had many craftsmen and lots of things culturally. In this city was a church, a good place to have a church. The Lord knows what he does when he plants a church. And we find here that as we look at this church, like the other churches that we've toured, this church here is like many churches that we have today. And I want us to see. I like to challenge you tonight to search your heart. Think about Bethaven Baptist Church here in Crossville, Alabama, and see if we don't find their church, maybe even in this city. See if you find something in your own life in this particular time. In Revelation 2, verse 18, notice the verse, if you will. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, let me say here, put it down, Jesus is the Son of God, okay? He's not a Son of God. He's not, as many folks today believe, that he's just a Son of God, as though there were more than one sons of God. And we find here he was God's only begotten Son. He's the only begotten. In other words, he's the only one and only one of a kind. And beside him, there is no other. And so Jesus Christ is God's Son. And the Son of God describes himself in verse 18 as having eyes like a flame of fire and feet like brass. Now, he didn't say, now listen carefully, this is where a lot of folks, they just don't read. He didn't say that his eyes were a flame of fire. He said his eyes were like a flame of fire. He didn't say his feet were fine brass, but were like fine brass. Now, he said that his eyes were like a flame of fire. And what's that speak of? That speaks of the fact of his penetrating watchfulness. He sees everything. And he's his all-seeing eyes. Now, you can go and shut the doors, you can close the blinds and turn out the lights, and nobody knows what you're up to, and that's what you may think. God knows. God sees behind the closed doors. God sees in the darkness, and he doesn't have to have the light on. I want you to know something. You can't be foolish as to think that nobody sees what you're doing just because you go somewhere and shut the door and turn out the lights. God knows you're there. He knows. He sees as well, in the darkness as he does in the light. I want you to know that God sees just as well on a cloudy day as he does on a bright sunny day. And God sees, and this speaks of his penetrating eyes. He sees everything. Hebrews 4:13 is quite an interesting verse. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, we just can't hide from God. No matter where you go, what you do, you cannot hide from the Lord. We read in verse 18, his feet are like fine brass. Now, brass speaks of judgment. And what's this say to us? I believe when he's talking here about to the church of Thyatira, he's simply saying that I will judge sin. Do you know God will not tolerate sin in a church?
That's right.
Now, you might get by with sin downtown somewhere, but listen, there's one place God hates sin, and that's in His church. And God sees, He knows what's going on, He knows about the attitudes that people have, and so we find here that He will not tolerate sin in His church. So what can we learn from this seduced church? Well, to begin with, let's notice something about the church. Have you noticed something that along the way here, as we have noticed, that God always, that the Lord has always given to us here a commendation to the church? He's always commended them on something that they did, and there's always something good. Jesus always finds something good to say about His church. Everyone we've read, He's found something good, and because it's His work, and there is something good in the Lord's work. The problem is we have sinful human beings who make up that, and sometimes we let the flesh overrule, and we get seduced into doing things that are wrong. But we can always find something good in the church, and I've found that it depends on you, what you find in the church. You know, there's some folks that just come to church looking for something to complain about. I've been in the ministry long enough, and, you know, we like to pride ourselves and say, you know, not my people, yes, they are.
That's right.
There's always, listen, I've heard folks complain about this, the craziest little things and just things that don't amount to anything, and they want to complain and fuss about, and they're always looking for something. And folks give excuses why they don't come to church. And I've heard some of the most silly excuses about the fact that they come and, well, preacher, I'm just not getting fed. You know, I'll tell you what, that used to bother me when I was a young preacher, and it really did, brother. I'd go home and say, Lord, you know, did I miss my calling? You know, maybe I should have, you know, maybe like the old boy that was out, and he was out working on his farm and looked in the sky, and he saw the clouds form as GPC. He said, God's called me to go preach Christ. And boy, he gets his Bible and he goes to church and tells the preacher, and he gets up and preaches. And one old deacon said after he got through, no, God didn't call you to preach Christ. He told you to go plow corn. And sometimes I wonder if maybe the Lord didn't call me to go plow corn. I mean, I really felt that way. I thought, man, I should have stayed on the farm, just the way where I started from, and I may have missed my calling somewhere. But listen, I tell you what, after I grew a little bit in the Lord. And, you know, sometimes when preachers grow, they get wise, but they also get a little mean. And I come to find out, after that I learned, you know, hey, you have a responsibility to get something yourself. If you don't get anything from the preaching, the preacher's not put up here to spoon feed you. He's supposed to challenge you to get in the book and learn yourself. You know, my goodness, we have today, you know, our problem is we have too many tapes and too many CDs and too many other things where we want to just be spoon-fed. We used to be able to have a revival meeting and give out a Strong's Concordance and folks would pack a pew. They wouldn't even pick up the telephone to get a big old Strong's Concordance now that we used to give away, or a Bible. And I remember one time in Bible school, we gave away bicycles, boys' bike and girls' bike. You know, even that went by the way because it wasn't the style they liked. And so, what we see here is the fact that in our quest to do things right, what we find here that we're to study and we're to learn, and we find here that God sees and knows everything. Now, let's notice the progress. He has something to say, something good. And may I say one thing about the folks that always find something wrong? They are miserable people. They're not, I've never talked to one yet that had something to complain about that was happy. And I found out some other things. If you were to follow them home, you have the same spirit in their house. Okay? Listen, if your home's not right, you come to church, you're going to be sour and all bent out of shape, and you're not going to smile. Listen, you need to grow in grace. It's your responsibility. And so we find here that the most miserable people in a church are those who can never seem to find anything good and nothing good that takes place. And I'll be honest with you, I really feel sorry for them. Just recently, as I mentioned and has been mentioned, as I retired, the new pastor come in. He's young. He's 34. Young fella. A lot of things changed. Music's changed just a little bit, and some other things. And he's done some things I wouldn't do. I just not me. And nothing in the world wrong with it. He had on the fifth Sunday. I mean, I've been there all these years, and I've always had the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. He had it on Sunday morning. Well, so what? Man, some of, you know, and but it just wasn't me. And on the fifth Sunday, they had a Sunday night sing. They had just a devotional and had people from the congregation sing, had a whole lot of music. Now, I'm from the old school. I believe by the foolishness of preaching. And we never had a church. And, you know, when he came in, he changed Wednesday night. Changed it now. No preaching on Wednesday night. But it's a prayer meeting. And he starts out, he uses a little word, acts. Adoration. They sing some songs of praise and worship songs on from the hymnal to begin with. And then there's confession. And then the pianist will just play softly and everybody bow their heads. And for about 5 minutes, that's your time to get with God and confess the things that might be wrong in your life. And then we have testimony time, thanksgiving. Then the last time, supplication. And we break up in little groups of 4, 3 to 5. All over the auditorium, all over the place, and we have prayer. Then we get all done. Everybody gets up, we hold hands around the church, and sing, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Now, it's different. I mean, I use Wednesday night as my Bible study time. If I was home, I'd be preaching this series on Wednesday night. You know, that's me. Now, he did it different. So what? I like it. But it's not me. But why should I fault him for making a change? And I told my wife, I said, you know, it's kind of exciting. I like the change. And I've enjoyed it because he's got enough courage to do things that I thought about doing, but I just wouldn't do it because, you know, I'm old-fashioned. And I'm old, too. So as a result of it, it's kind of hard to teach an old dog new tricks, but I enjoy it. And I've gotten such a blessing. And, you know, but we've had, I say all that to say this, we've had some folks say, you know, I don't think it is right. Oh, I'm going somewhere else. Well, some did go somewhere else. God bless you. And I'm not unkind. I hope you find a place where you're happy, because if you go to church, you ought to be happy. And you ought to enjoy the service, but you ought to put something into it. But don't be one of those folks that's always looking for something wrong. Okay?
Right.
And don't be one of those folks that because something's changed, it's wrong. Listen, change is okay. And I told our people one day, I said, you know what? A lot of changes take place, and some of them left because they know I wouldn't do it. Preacher, what do you think? He put up 3 TVs on each side. We have them mounted, hanging from the ceilings, and they use words. And he uses little clips of film to illustrate his sermon. One old boy said, "You know, if I'm gonna watch television, I'm gonna watch it at home." Well, and he left. But you know, so what? Put the words on whether you have them in the songbook, you put them on the screen, sing. Amen? And I folks kind of got chuckled about the fact that I was doing it different. But you know what, bless my heart? The young man, 34 years old, standing up here on the pulpit after he preached the sermon, and he's a good little preacher, begging lost people to be saved. As long as he's got a burden for lost people, he's going to have my support. And I don't care if he hangs TVs from the middle of the ceiling. Okay, see what I'm saying? And there's some folks who are always looking for something to complain about. And let me challenge you to look for something good in your church. Listen, your church is not perfect. You know why? Because you're a member of it. I'm serious. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I look in the mirror and I say, good night. You know, I know I'm not perfect. And I'm pretty close, but not perfect. But there's no perfect churches, but let's look for what we can find that is good and helpful. And so he commends them, and we find that this is important. And, you know, we ought to be, you know, I was thinking about this. It's kind of like there's always something wrong to some people, never anything right. But, you know, a hungry man goes to the dinner table. He goes a little different from a man who's not hungry. You ever notice that? If a man's hungry, he goes to the table. He doesn't say, look at this plate. It's got a tick on the side. He doesn't look at the silverware and say, look, that silverware's got water spots on it. If he's hungry, he doesn't pick up the glass and say, man, somebody didn't dry this good. It's got a streak on the side of it. And he said, he doesn't go to the table and say, that fork's on the wrong side. It should be over here. If he's hungry, he doesn't care what side the fork is, as long as he can reach it. Amen? And he's come there to get something. And I want to say to you that, listen, there may be a chip on the plate somewhere. There may be a water spot somewhere that maybe something's not in order the way it ought to be. But listen, so what? If you're hungry, you come to church hungry for the Word of God, you won't see the chip, and you won't see the fork being on the wrong side, and you won't see the water spot that's on the glass and the spoon. It won't be there.
Amen.
So I want to challenge you, my friends, to realize here that we ought to come to God's house hungry to hear something from God. And just ask God to give you something. And listen, I want to tell you something. Just because you walk out that door and you felt like you hadn't gotten anything from the preaching doesn't mean that you haven't gotten something from this service. I've been in this long enough to know that it may be next week, it may be 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now, something will happen and the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance a message that this brother brought in a service or something that happened in church, and it'll get you through the problem.
Amen.
You don't always see the immediate result. We want it like we have instant tea and all this, and everything is made ready. I like this new Progresso soup they got, you know, where you just peel the top off and you don't have to mix it with water and just dump it in the pan and go. Instant, you know, and it's always great to have everything ready. But life's not like that. You might get a blessing as you leave this place tonight, but if you came hungry, you say, Lord, you help me to get something from this message that will help me. And what's the difference whether you're blessed when you walk out the door or 2 weeks from now when you really need a blessing from God and you're not here, but the Holy Spirit brought it to your remembrance? What's the difference? You give your support and your loyalty to the work of God, and you love your preachers, and you pray for them, and just do everything you can to be faithful to God. And so we find that we need to come hungry for the things of God. Now, I want you to see something here. We look at the progress of this church. We see, first of all, in verse 19, he says they were a laboring church. You know, he says, I know thy works. Now, these are not lazy church members. I've never seen a day when folks are so lazy as they are today. I'll tell you what, you can't pry some folks off the pew with a crowbar. You can't do it. They just are stuck there, and it just seems as though there's no way you can get folks to work. But these were busy people. They were not lazy. They were laboring church members. And he says in the last of verse 19, as for your works, the last are more than the first. I want you to underline that. You know, to me, that's exciting. Because, what, in other words, he said their works for God increase with time. And today, the average church member, the average Christian's work, the average church member, his work decreases with time. We've got so many folks that used to sing in the choir and used to teach Sunday school and used to help with the youth and used to go on bus visitation, used to do this, and now they're just warming a pew. But our love and our service for God ought to increase with time, and that's what kind of folks were in this church. Because he said here, he tells us here that the last more than the last are more than the first.
Yeah.
I mean, they were busy and they got busier, and they stayed busy. I'm so thankful for the church members that have been a part of our church, and I'm sure you men are so grateful for the folks in this church that have been faithful down through the years. It means so much to be able to be just faithful and in the work of God. And we have some folks, good folks, in our church that serve the Lord for many, many years. Seemed like though with some folks that someone told me some time back that when you get a new family in the church, that a pastor can usually count on that family for 5 years. Before they set out. They either set out or leave after 5 years. And you know, I found a lot of that to be true. And that's today. We the longer we're here, the less we do. We ought to be increasing as time goes on. And some folks have as their favorite song, the longer I serve him, the less that I do. And that's just about the way that some things turn out. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. God bless you. I love you. You know that. I think you know that. But we've got to wake up and realize that there's no quitting place.
Amen.
There's no stopping place. And that's what I appreciate about our brother here, 29th year. There's just no getting off place. And I fought with that before I had to come to the conclusion that I had to retire. I felt like I needed to retire. Because when I answered the call and surrendered my life, I did it for life. And that's why my wife and I began to pray that God would give me an active retirement ministry. I'm going to be in the ministry till the day that I die and they put me in the ground until the rapture takes place. But I'm just not carrying the position that I had before. Physically, I can't keep up with it, but God knows about our bodies, and the Lord has opened doors, and I've been able to be busy ever since. And I used to hear people say that I'm busier since I retired than I was before. Didn't know how I found time to go to work. That's what you'll find out, too. And I used to laugh at them and say, nah, they're just flapping their gums. But I found out they were right. And you're just always busy. And I like it that way. I wouldn't have it any other way. And I'm glad to be busy for the Lord. But I want to ask you tonight one question. Are you doing more for Jesus today than you did when you first met him? Now, how long have you been saved? I'm not going to ask you to say out loud, but you know when you got saved. I got saved when I was 16 years old in a meeting with Oliver Green. And you know what? I was so surprised last night. I don't even know what station I was listening to. I had it on the little radio beside the bed in there. And I went back and I turned it on. And there he was, Oliver Green, just preaching away. Brought back so many good memories of when I got saved. But you got to ask yourself, am I doing more today than I was when I got saved? And so these folks, the Lord spoke very highly of them. And folks have time for everything. They got time for a business. They got time for their social calendar. They got time for sports events and all that. But what about our service to God? Listen, church. This church here at Thyatira, the Lord commended them on their busyness. They were not lazy. Now, I must be honest with you. Sometimes the longer we're in church, the lazier we get. Let's not let that happen to our church here at Bethaven. And, I want to say this. We'll never impact this area for Christ with a church full of lazy people. And it's easy to become lazy, folks. It's awful easy. You have to have something. I talked to the young people this morning about the matter of having a goad. You've got to have something that drives you on. You know what ought to drive us on? Our Savior loved us,
right.
Died on the cross, and shed his blood that we might have eternal life.
Amen.
And that ought to drive us on and never quit. And we're saved today just like we were the day we called on the Lord, and we need to serve him today with more fervency, more love. Not only were they a laboring church, and I've got to move on quickly here, but they were a loving church. Verse 19 says, I know, he says, of your service and of your works and your charity. And then he goes on to the matter of service. And what he's saying here is that the labor was motivated by love. And your labor will be motivated by love. The more you love God, the more you'll serve the Lord. And there's nothing like a church where there's love found. And I have to be honest with you, I sense that in this church. And I don't know of any place I've ever gone where I felt more at home and sensed a good spirit in this place. And but we're motivated to serve God because of our love for him. And then again, we find they were a loyal church. He says, I know of your faith, and that they could be counted on. Can be counted on. I don't know about you, but I told our people when I retired and I was going to stay there. We talked to the men before the decision was made, and we talked about me becoming pastor emeritus. And I told our people that on the sermon that I preached about the church's responsibility to the new pastor, the last sermon I preached there. And I preached about my responsibility to the new pastor. I also preached on the pastor's responsibility to the church. And then I said that I have my responsibility as the parish pastor emeritus to our church. Then I said, I want to preach to you about your responsibility to the pastor emeritus and his wife. And I asked them, I said, there's one thing that we want. I want you to love us still. But then I want you to let us serve. And the pastor heard that, and I think that's the only part of the message he really heard, because he's been ringing my phone number for a lot of times. But, we need to realize that we serve the Lord. We're motivated by love, and here was a faithful church. You could always count on them. And I told our folks there, I said, I tell you what I want to do. While I'm pastor emeritus, I want to put into practice what a good church member ought to be. I want to put into practice what I've been preaching all those years. But I want to tell you something, folks, right now, and if you ever come to a place where I'm at, it's a whole lot easier to preach it than it is to practice it. I mean, it's a whole lot. You know, you stand up there and you tell folks what to do, but then when you got to realize you got to do what you preach. Now, you ought to do that whether you're retiring or not. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to practice what you preach. Amen? If you sing in the choir, you ought to practice what you preach. And if you teach in the school, you ought to practice what you preach. If you coach a team, you ought to practice what you preach. And this is important. And so they were a loyal people. Then they were long-suffering. He said, I know your patience. In other words, they stood firm in tough times. And we may be facing some tough times ahead, but they stood firm. And this church had a great staying power. And they were marching forward. They were accomplishing more now than they were before. They were making great progress for God. But I want you to see one other thing before we go any further, and that is the fact that I want you to see not only the progress, but I want you to see the problem in the church. Verse 20, notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee. Boy, isn't that tough? Yeah. Those are hard words. After telling them about their love, after telling them that you're doing more now than you did when you began, and he commended them on their work, but he said, nevertheless, he didn't say, I have something against you. He said, I got a few things. You know, and it's just kind of hard, you'd think, to say, but he said, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so we find that in this, in the midst of all that growing, in the midst of their faithfulness and their service, they did more at the end than they were doing at the beginning. And amidst their testimony and the glowing of that church was a wicked woman who was seducing some of the church members. And that woman, of course, had the same spirit as the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Now, you remember who Jezebel was, don't you? She was married to King Ahab, and it was Jezebel who introduced the worship of Baal, the fertility god, to the people of God. And she said, you can worship your god, but you can also worship your god along with Baal. And you can have the best of both worlds. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Yeah. We want the best of both worlds. And she seduced the people of God to commit fornication or sexual sins and spiritual sins, and she seduced them. That's why Thyatira is the seduced church. Now, I can imagine one night her coming to Ahab, and, you know, she says, we need all kinds of gods, not just the God of Israel. One is just as good as the other. Let's give the people a choice. Sounds like today. Give the folks a choice. Let them decide. I'm sure she probably said, let's have a good time. Let's be broad-minded about this matter of religion. Let's not be so narrow-minded. Let's give folks a choice. And with that, we find worship and prostitution joining hands in this good church. And all being done by a woman who seduced them. And we find that with that, you'd think that in this church that would never happen. But, you know, immorality in the name of God, in the house of God, is wrong. And we find it brought God's judgment against them. Now, because they hope that if somehow their gods would promote their fornication, it would be all right. And so they wanted to hang on. What it boiled down to, they wanted to hang on to their old lifestyle and enjoy the things of the world and then also hang on to the religion. Boy, doesn't that sound like 2003. That's no different or no more evil than what we have today when somebody tries to fit the Word of God to their own lifestyle living. And the Word of God is not to be clay in the hands of the people to mold. We find that the people ought to be molded to the Word of God. And we need to change. And that's the thing we don't like. Everybody likes it as long as it fits their lifestyle. They don't have to make any changes. And people say, make the Bible relevant to man. No, we need to make man relevant to the Bible. And that's the important thing. The Bible doesn't say that that we're to just do what we want and enjoy the best of both worlds. It says what God wants to say, not what we want it to say. And that's why we have so many different perversions, of the Word of God, because folks want to try to fit it to what they want it to say. And I'm kind of old-fashioned. I'm a King James Bible man. I never have preached anything else but that in the 40-plus years that I've been preaching. I have here before many years used old Scofield Bible, and then my eyes got too bad. I had to get reading glasses, and then I had to get bifocals, and now I've got trifocals, and so I can't go any further than that. So now I'm buying large print Bibles to go with my trifocals. But I want you to know, everyone regards the large print, fine print, whatever it is, an old King James Bible. And I hope that God will give me the grace to be loyal and be faithful to the Word of God. And so, but folks, this Bible is to change our lives. We're not to change it. And we have so many today. This is what happened there. They wanted their lifestyle. They wanted to hang on to their the evil immorality of that day and yet mix it up with religion. So it made them feel a little better. And once you meet Jesus, I want you to know, and once you trust Christ as Savior, Jesus changes your desires, though, and makes things different. And, I've never had everything in the world, but I found out I've lived long enough and had a lot of nice things. The things of this world that they have to offer usually are empty, and we find shallow and just temporary. You can buy the best that there is. You go downtown, and I like computers and iPhones. You can buy the best one that there is, and time you get it home, it's out of date. And it's just then next thing you know they come out with one. I was in a computer shop the other day with a man where we buy them for our school, and I saw one that was lit up in purple. It had a glass side, and it had this like neon lights on the side, and the fan had little lights on it, and as it went around, it made just kind of fancy, man. And I said, good night, what's up? He said, the college kids buy them like crazy. And so they come out with something else after a while. They came out with them in colors. And mine's just plain old white. But that's okay. But, you know, all the things today is to try to get our attention, and we want the best of everything. But I found that the things that the world has to offer really are temporary. And they don't bring any lasting peace. And I've never found anybody that had all the things of the world that really had real peace. And, you know, so what her whole message was, in verse 20, the church tolerated her teaching. And Jesus said, I hate that. You can't tolerate sin in the church. And the world is saying the same thing to the church today. And their word that they have today is the word toleration. Tolerate us. And bring us in. The world uses it in such a way as to make us wrong if we expose sin. And we find here to expose sin is to show a lack of love. You just don't love people. You don't love the homosexual crowd. You don't love this group or that other group but if you don't tolerate them. And so that crowd's hollering and yelling, tolerate us. The evolution crowd's yelling, tolerate us. The liberal crowds hollering and yelling, tolerate us. And the ACLU is doing the same thing, hollering for folks to tolerate them. And you can call it whatever you want to, but it angers God. We don't tolerate sin. And this church, this good church, we need to be careful because the devil is alive, he's real, he's powerful, and he'll seduce you here in this church just like he did this great church right here in this place. And they were not lazy people, they were busy people, they were going and growing, and they were doing more at the end than what they did at the beginning, and we need to be so careful. We're living in a tolerant age. Everybody has the right to say what they want to and believe what they want to believe. And we want to be very tolerant of others, but we don't want to tolerate their sin. We need to help people. We need to love people, but we don't have to love their sin, and we don't have to tolerate their sin. We preachers must take a stand. Church members must be clean and pure and right. Now, let me say one more thing. I can't stop where I am. I've got to go one more further, and I want you to see the promise to this church. The promise to the faithless here, and first of all, verse 21, and give her space or time to repent of her fornication, the sexual immorality, and she repented not. And learn this about God. If you don't remember anything else that I've said tonight, He always warns before He judges. Listen to me. He always warns before He judges. He always gives time to repent. He gives you time to change your mind about your sin and to change the direction of your life. That's part of the grace of God. Aren't you glad for that? That's part of His mercy. And we have time. He gave her plenty of time to repent. And I want you to know tonight, if you're involved in sin in any way, and if you are tolerant of that which is evil and wrong, and you're trying to get the best of both worlds, He's given you plenty of time to repent. But He does not give us unlimited time to repent. I believe this. The very moment that God brings something to your attention that needs to be dealt with in your life, the best thing that you can do, and young people, this is a good message for you. The best thing you can do is take care of it right then and there. That's why the preacher preaches the message and gives an invitation. That's when the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, you ought to make a decision right then. I say, preacher, I went last week, or somebody think I'm living in sin. So what? Are you here to worry about what other people think? I don't think so. It doesn't matter. You leave this building tonight with a clean heart towards God. You lay your head on the pillow knowing that you've done what is right in your life, and it doesn't matter what your classmates, it doesn't matter what your neighbor, it doesn't matter what even the preacher thinks. You go home right with God.
Amen.
That's the thing you need to do. You need to make the decision. He gives you plenty of time, but He does not give us unlimited time to repent. You only have a certain amount of time. And I think we know from the matter of salvation, He says, now is the day of salvation. I want to say this. Now is the time to repent of sin in your life and wrong in your life and wrong attitudes and compromises in your life. If you're living in rebellion against God, I want to say this. You're compromising the Word of God. You're no different than what He talks about here about Jezebel, who seduced others in the church. Is the toleration of sin. We can't tolerate sin in our lives, folks, and be right with God. I know, listen, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. In fact, there's some times when I just pray and say, oh, God, I don't know why You saved me, why You love me.
Right.
I feel so miserable and so ashamed.
Right.
But listen, the thing to do when the Holy Spirit convicts you of that is just make it right with God right then and there. And I'm glad for the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. You know, the same blood of Christ that brought you into the family of God will cleanse you from that sin that you have in your heart right now as a Christian. That wrong spirit, the same blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And thank God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then He says to the faithful, Revelation 22, verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. In other words, God says, I'm going to take care of you in days ahead. You've lived for Me. He says, I'm not going to put any more burden than you can bear. I will not judge you. The best thing you can do is make things right with God and enjoy the grace and the mercy of God on your life. Let's bow our heads together. Tonight, if you have never been saved, I invite you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I trust that you'll come and realize that there's no other way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, I don't know your life. I don't know the struggles that you're facing. But I know we serve a great God who loves us and cares for us, and He wants to meet your need. He wants you to be happy, and He wants you to be right. And tonight, the altars will be open. You come. Just you may want to have somebody to pray with you. And there are folks I know in this church who would be glad to kneel with you and pray and help you with the struggles that you're facing. Or you may just want to pray alone I'll tell you what you need to do. When we start singing, you need to step out of your place and come and kneel here. And if you want somebody to pray with you, you just motion to one of these pastors, or I'll pray with you, or Miss Pat, or one of the ladies. Listen, you come, let God have His way in your life, and you have a clean heart. You do that. Don't leave this place tonight unless you have complete peace, happiness, and harmony with the Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, we love you tonight, and thank you for the Word of God. Now speak to hearts. May decisions be made that would honor and please you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's stand together. 395, we'll sing together. If you're saved, aren't you glad that the Lord gave you space to repent? If you're not saved, the Lord's giving you now space to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And God's given you time and opportunity to do that. You've heard the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you, rose again for you. He's given you space to repent and be saved. If you're a Christian, you have been faithful to God. There's some sin you need to confess and get right with God. He's given you space to repent. I challenged you earlier to contend for the faith. You can't do that. You can't do that living in sin and with unconfessed sin in your life. Get that right tonight as we sing. Especially if you're not saved, why don't you come and let someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you don't have assurance of your salvation, come and someone will help you with that. Come as we sing, would you?
Lord, we bring our souls and us to the Lord of this world. Remember the Lord we need. I have been out for sin. Thank you.